Yeah. We've been looking the last couple of weeks on how to bring God's life and joy and peace, and even we'd say health. Like, sounds maybe a little bit too loud. Am I into our relationships? So God made us to be in relationship with one another. Amen?
Yes.
At the beginning, right in Genesis, God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he wants us to be in relationship with one another. And there are some key things that we have to learn and become aware of and do to deepen our bonds with people that, especially that we're in close relationship with. We don't want superficial relationships. We were created for bonding.
Come on.
To be known by God, and to even to know one another. And that's really what bonding is about, an emotional closeness that we have with people. And even, let's say, appropriate touch that goes along with that. But our culture really doesn't understand healthy bonding.
Come on.
Just look at the off-the-chart statistics. I think about pornography and even known cases of sexual abuse, and I think there's something in our culture we don't understand about appropriate bonding. Even in dating, it's kind of funny. I looked this up online and about dating, and the word dating isn't even used anymore out there. It's, I have a friend, and I've hooked up, and you know, what they're talking about is, I'm thinking there's not really this time where you're getting known by somebody, but it advances to this physical touch automatically instead of any real bonding going on. And so our culture just doesn't understand, I think, what healthy bonding is about and how to really let your inner self be known to somebody. Even if you're aware of what your inner feelings are, because we've been talking about this mm-hmm. in our relationship, and as time goes on, I know when Steve and I would begin years ago to dig into areas of our life that we had never shared with one another, and I'd say, well, what are you feeling? Or how do you feel? And he'd sit there just like that and go, I don't know what I'm feeling.
Any other men like that? Yeah, come on. Am I the only one? Am I the oddball? Yeah, well, there's one other honest person in here.
And technology, I think, can be a barrier to us now, too. I mean, people sit right next to one another, and they're texting a question to one another. Have you seen that happen? Right? You know, I mean, our communication has gotten shortened to whatever Twitter allows you now, 240 characters or something, to whatever you're going to say, or to a text message, a quick text message to somebody, or an Instagram post. I mean, I think sometimes we think we're exposing our inner feelings when we add a few emojis to what we're saying in our text message.
Boom. Right?
And sometimes people, I think, are even afraid to use the emojis for whatever reason. Comfortable, like, I don't want to expose my feelings too much. But God's desire is for us to live, like, in an emotionally healthy way with
Amen.
People. All right. And often it's called biblical community, where we are known by one another and we share some of the deeper parts of our lives. And so it means more than just coming to church on Sunday. As good as that is, and you need to come and connect here. But it takes more than that to really build a biblical community, a healthy biblical community, where there's some emotional health happening.
Yep.
Because spiritual maturity, sometimes we could think, well, I come and I hear the word of God, and that's good. But it doesn't necessarily take us to spiritual maturity.
Come on.
Until we have some emotional health going on there. So emotional health deals with our character. Deals,
come on.
And you might think, well, emotional health deals with my stress level. And that's true. But if our anger, you know, level, we're just quick to jump to get angry, then God is going to deal with us in our character,
yep.
which is going to eventually bring the anger level down, which is bringing stress down. And so emotional health has to do with our character, just being honest with people, being real with people, learning to forgive, learning to talk things out, learning to reconcile instead of just going, I'm done with you, you know, you're over. Or as Shark Tank, the famous guy on Shark Tank, you're dead to me now. Anybody? They do say that.
Jeez.
Yeah. But how do I handle conflict? Do I honor others? Am I really pursuing genuine peace and unity with the people in my lives, especially those that I'm closest with? especially I'd say in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, I used to think that spiritual maturity meant just operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And you start to read the Word of God, and I want my moving faith, and I want to know how to, you know, fight that fight of faith. And we should. Those yes. are all good things. But when you start to read the New Testament, and you get to Galatians 5, and you get to 1 Corinthians 13, you start to see what God's view of spiritual maturity is. And it has to do with our love walk. How well do we love God and love people?
Right.
And, of course, that's the easiest place for us all to mess up. Right? And that's why our relationships get all messed up, too, along the way. I think the reason that, of course, in this series that we need to work on developing transparency about ourselves and admit some of these weaknesses and even sin, some of these things that we do, the attitudes we have, the things, the way we say them, they're sinful. We need to admit them to God.
Right.
And not just throw blame around, well, if you didn't do that, then I wouldn't do this, right? And just become more vulnerable. That's what we've been talking about, some transparency about ourselves and vulnerable and honest, own our sin
yes.
and our brokenness. It won't happen, see, until we get intentional with it, because guess what? Your flesh is going to say, I'm not going there. I'm not looking at myself, right?
Right.
And some of these things we've been talking about they're not easy to apply in our own life. Who wants to sometimes look at yourself, own your sin? Mm-hmm. But you could take this series. You could take these series of outlines that we've been giving, and you could chew on this information, this truth all summer.
Right.
Just keep going over it and over it in your mind, because it'd just be easier to just move on. I mean, we'll eventually be done with this series and move on to another topic. And that we could just do that and say, well, I'm done with that. Thank goodness that's over with. Let's just think about something new. Tell us something new.
Come on.
You know, and I think about in the book of Acts, how the apostle Paul mentioned, he said, you know, the Greeks and the Athenians, they were philosophers, and they were always just looking for some new idea. Tell us something new, Paul. We want to just hear what you have new. Tell us another thought. Yeah, something that's newer than the last thing that we heard. And we'll think about that for a little bit and then pass that on and get something new. And I feel like sometimes the church is in danger of being like that.
Come on.
Because every week you come and you hear something, and I think we all have to keep working on what it is we're hearing.
Come on.
And because this stuff takes a long time. We've been married 41 years, and I think, you know, it's like God just unpeels the onion a little bit at a time. And then you go through a season where it's like, oh, I'm glad that's over with. And then all of a sudden the season starts to open up again.
Boom.
You're thinking, I thought we were done with this. It's like, no, we have some more things.
Go deeper.
Go deeper. And so, you know, it takes time to look at the old thought pattern.
Come on.
And then recognize it and then just say, no, I'm not going to think that way anymore. And then take the new truth and start applying it and meditate on it and pray and ask God to help us with it. And then to do it in our life, have the courage and the vulnerability to do it, you could see how long that could take.
Yes.
And meanwhile, you're off to another subject that you're coming to church and you're talking about and hearing about. And so we do have to be careful that we don't just run to the next thing, because God wants us to build biblical community with one another.
Can I hear amen?
And it takes some honesty. Yeah. It'll take perseverance. It's going to take some meditation on the truth.
Yes.
And courage. We said last week vulnerability was courage, just to act on exposing your feelings. And sometimes that can take a long season of time that God will want to do that in our life. But it's powerful. It is life transforming. It does bring peace and joy into your relationship, into
yes.
your home. And it's what Jesus wants. I think that's really the bottom line, because Jesus said the world's going to know you by your love for one another.
Come on.
And so we've got to get this thing, get our act together and allow him to show us what that's going to take to do it.
Did we remind everybody when we had this series planned a long time ago? And it's funny how God does these things. We were going into some deeper things before this, and we looked at each other and said, "I don't want to do this series. I don't either." But God is God, and like we said in prayer on Wednesday night, God is tough. Listen to that. God is tough. He's going to take you into places that you don't want to go. And what we want to do is rebuke it in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. And Jesus is right there in front of you saying, let's sit down here a little bit and just talk. Right in the middle of what seems to be darkness. Amen? And that's the trip that he's taking us on right now. We don't want to keep walking around the mountain, do we?
No,
we want to advance. Biblical community. It takes courage. And today we're going to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's say that together. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's say it again. Forgiveness and reconciliation. The whole story of the Bible.
Yeah.
It's the whole story of the Bible. It's a story about how God in love was there to forgive us and try to restore the broken relationship that we've had. And he's still doing that today, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. God's not finished.
Yeah.
There's a big job to do, and we've been involved with it. You're a believer. You're part of the body of Christ. What he desires, you and I are required to desire. And you take a look at this. This is on our outline. The first thing on the outline here is forgiveness is one of the key words of the Christian faith. Isn't it? See, God included forgiveness in his plan for humanity. Hello. Because none of us here would be enjoy the new birth. None of us here would have the hope of eternal life to be with Christ forever and ever.
Yeah.
You know, listen, without forgiveness, there would have been no hope for us. None whatsoever. Because our sin caused a big rift with our relationship with God. And this is on our outline. Look what the prophet says. The prophet says, but your sins, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. But when a person turns and repents and gives their life to Christ, their sins wiped away. Wiped away, it's gone. Now we should start thinking that same way, huh? Who's our biggest critic? Ourselves. Reminding them of our sins before, and God doesn't remember. He wiped them away. And that means with God, when our sins are wiped away, that restoration has happened. It has happened. Our relationship has been restored with God the Father, the Holy God. The blood of Jesus is so powerful, it wipes away all of that, and we come adopted in Christ. If we continue in the faith, he is faithful and just. He is able to present us holy and blameless before God himself. That's why he says, come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Come boldly to the throne, not quivering and afraid. Come boldly to the throne. Let's read this next scripture together. It's on our outline. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It is incredible. Let's go. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Woo! You know, we need we've prayed, and we believe that God is going to give you a revelation of this very truth, and that you are going to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Amen?
Amen?
That this reconciliation that God did through Jesus Christ, while we were at our worst, he did it. Okay? That means you and I are reconciled to God. That means we're friends with God, friends with God, the Holy God. We're friends with him. That's why we can sing that song. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. It's real.
Yeah.
It's real. Look at this next scripture. Romans chapter 5. God is trying to get something over to us. We're reconciled to him. It says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. When we surrender our life to Christ, When we surrender our life to Christ, our relationship with God is completely reconciled. Even where we are right now, we didn't earn it. We can't earn it. But it's the power of Jesus Christ that brought us this friendship with God. Let's say it. I'm a friend of God.
I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God.
You know why? Because Jesus was the bridge.
Yeah.
He's the bridge. Yeah. This is a great story.
Yeah, listen to this story. There was a story of two brothers who lived side by side in their own farms for many years.
Mm-hmm.
Until one day, a foolish argument caused a rift between them. This was the first serious disagreement the brothers had in all of their 50 years. Up until that day, they always worked their fields together, shared knowledge and produce, and lent a helping hand to one another in times of need. The fight began over some small misunderstanding, which can sometimes happen, but the dispute dragged on and became an angry exchange of words, followed by weeks and then months of silence between them. One day, there was a knock on the older brother's door. When he opened it, he was facing an old bearded carpenter holding a toolbox. "I sure could use some work, sir," said the stranger. "Do you need any repairs on your farm?" "Well, as a matter of fact, yes," replied the brother. "I've got a job for you. Across the creek, there's a farm that happens to belong to my younger brother. Until recently, the whole area between our homes was green, but then he changed the creek's path, making it into a border between us. I'm sure he did that for spite. But I'll show him," said the older brother. "You see those trees by the barn? I want you to turn them into a 10-foot-tall fence. I never want to see his face again." The old carpenter thought quietly to himself for a few minutes and eventually said, "I see." The farmer helped the carpenter carry his tools in the wood and then drove off to the city on some errands. When he came back in the evening, the carpenter had finished. And upon arriving at the creek, the older brother was stunned. His eyes were bulging out and he couldn't utter a single word. Where a fence should have been standing, a bridge now stood. It was a quaint, special-looking bridge, like a work of art, an intricately carved banister across it. Now, at the same time, the younger brother happened to come to the same spot on the other side. He rushed over the bridge and embraced his older brother and said, "You're something special. Building a bridge after all I've said and done?"
There you go. Come on.
While both brothers were hugging, the old carpenter collected his tools and started walking away. And the brothers turned to him and said, "Hey, please stay for a few more days. We have a few more things you could fix." "I would love to stay," said the carpenter, "but I have many more bridges to build and things to fix in other places." So the point of the story, I think, is pretty plain for all of us to see, that God's interested in his people making amends, building bridges of reconciliation with other people, and not sticking up fences to block people out. And so this is on your outline if you're taking notes. Reconciliation is focused on restoring broken relationships.
There we go.
To a, sometimes, if you can, even a friendly tone. I mean, God did it with us. He desires that we learn, of course, to do the same thing with other people when it's possible.
Yes. Now, here's something really important for us to understand. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. They're not the same. It's possible to forgive somebody without offering immediate reconciliation. Now, forgiveness is required by us as Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. I don't know why it's hard for us, but it's true. We are required by God. Just remember the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. That's a scary part of that Lord's Prayer. Well, we'll keep going. Just because forgiveness is offered by us to another person doesn't mean that this reconciliation that we're after will happen. Reconciliation focuses on broken relationships. See, now, although God offers to you and I and all the people of this earth forgiveness of sins, and it's immediate reconciliation. It's different between people. It's different between people. It might take time for us to reconcile with somebody because of a hurt that was pretty deep or it was continuous, but it's going to take time for these things. It really is. Where deep trust was broken, it takes time to build that back up between us. We have a story in Genesis that helps us understand this. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. We're talking about biblical community. Forgiveness and reconciliation. It's hard work. And just like I said, God's tough and he'll bring you to it. The story is about two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And it starts off in Genesis 25. And we're going to just take pieces of it and give you a little background about the story. Jacob is the son of Isaac. Okay? Jacob is also the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And many times you'll find in the Bible, it says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jacob is in the lineage, he's a patriarch of our faith, and he is in the lineage of Christ, if you look back at it. Jacob was born with a twin brother named Esau. And the Bible states this, that the babies struggled in Rebekah's womb. And God told her it's because there's two nations in there. So this troubled relationship started in the womb. And here's an important thing. In that day, in that culture, at that time period, the firstborn son had double portion of inheritance. These people, these patriarchs, would prophesy over their firstborn children and others down the line. But the firstborn had special, they had a special blessing because they were at one time going to be now leader of the family. Yeah. You know, there's 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes. Do you know that they're people? It started off with brothers, 12 tribes of Israel. The firstborn is going to be the family leader at one point. And they are granted special favor. This is a spiritual reality. They would lay hands on them and prophesy over them. They had this great connection with God to prophesy over their children, this special blessing. It would be granted. It's pretty powerful.
Yeah, so at birth, Esau came out first. He was delivered first. And so technically that made him the firstborn of the two, even though they were twins. So he was heir. Esau was to be heir of that special blessing from Jacob. But in their teen years, by the time they got to be teens, it looks like, Esau just really had disregard for that whole firstborn blessing. Because one day he comes in hungry after hunting, and it says he looks at Jacob, who had made this big pot of stew, and he's like, I'm starving. I need some of that food to eat. And so Jacob uses this as an opportunity, and he says, okay, sure, I'll give you some of this, but you have to promise me you'll trade me your birthright for this bowl of stew.
Oh, look at that.
Esau's like, what good is my birthright going to do me now? I'm dying of hunger. Give me the food. So he eats the bowl of stew, and Jacob says, ha-ha, in his heart, because Jacob's name means trickster. And so many years later, Isaac, their father, was about to die. He's about to pass on. And so he's looking to pass on this family blessing. And so he calls for Esau to come and lay his hands on the firstborn. Mm-hmm. Apparently, he didn't understand what had taken place with the bowl of stew years earlier. but he's saying, Esau, bring Esau to me so I can lay hands on him and give him and pass on the family blessing. But with the help of Rebekah,
their mom,
Jacob tricks his father. Rebekah has him dress up so that he looks like Esau, dressed in hunter clothing. And it says Isaac's eyes were kind of failing at that point in his life. And so he touches him, and he's thinking he's touching Esau, and he speaks he pronounces and declares the entirety of the family blessing on Jacob, and he releases that to him.
Esau comes in later from hunting and finds out about it, and he's furious. He's furious. It seems like Esau forgot what he did about the bowl of soup. He flippantly sold his birthright. Now listen, birthright in the Bible, if you walk, it's very important. It's extremely important because that's the lineage of Christ. And just the same, in the dark world, lineage is very important also. But Esau's furious. He still thought he deserved the blessing. But even Isaac was upset because he knew now he was tricked. He got tricked. And Esau comes in now, don't you have anything for me? Because they know how powerful this is. Here's what happens. This is what he said. I already declared my blessing upon Jacob. I made him, Jacob, your master. So at this point, Esau is just steaming. He's full of revenge. He tells him, when dad dies, I'm going to kill you. Hello. So Rebecca, the mom, sends Jacob over to her brother Laban. This is a distance away. He was there for 20 years. Ended up with two wives, 12 sons, therefore the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joseph was the youngest of them. Now you can read that about Genesis 2. pretty crazy family. But he's over there. He becomes very wealthy with cattle and sons and two wives. He is extremely wealthy. After 20 years, he tells Laban, even in that, if you read that story, him leaving, he snuck out of there, but Laban says, what are you doing? You're just taking my daughters and leaving? So he's the trickster is still applying his trade. But he finally gets up with Laban. They have a good ending. It all goes well. They have a feast and then sends him off. But the only problem was that Esau lived near where Jacob wanted to go. So Jacob starts out. And then this is on your outline. In Genesis 32, Jacob went on his way and God's angels met him. Now, God doesn't do something supernatural without real intention. Come on. What was said to Jacob? The Bible doesn't tell us. However, it was enough to encourage him to continue his journey. Because the Bible says that Jacob saw this and he says the camp of God's army. So it's going to be one more, not more than one angel. It yeah. could have been like a thousand angels. He could have gone off really cocky, said, hey, dude, I'm good. I know who's following me. I'm off. I'm good. And he could have come that way. But he doesn't. He humbles himself. Because in that encounter, Jacob starts to think of his brother and starts figuring out a way to make amends. And so Jacob starts sending messengers to his brother. Then he sends cattle to him. Then he sends sheep to him. He's humbling himself. Maybe he's trying to make up for the stolen blessing of the firstborn by sending him all the livestock. And what does he say? He says, I hope you're going to be kind to me. Don't cut my head off.
You know, and I believe God works this way in our lives with reconciliation sometimes because he is, again, he's the great reconciler
yes.
of humanity. And so he's always looking for us to reconcile with the people that we have these deep rifts with. Mm-hmm. And so this is on our outline. A heart for reconciliation begins with God.
Come on,
it begins
there it
with
is.
Him. You know, so when we're seeking his presence, and I would imagine that when Jacob saw an army of angels, that had to be pretty wow. you know, you're right in the presence of God. I'm sure there was it was a worshipful kind of experience. Mm-hmm. And I think about it in our life, you know, we have encounters with God. We come into church, we're in his presence, and you know, sometimes right in the midst of that, God has a way of revealing something to us about somebody we've wronged, a relationship that we need to make right, prompts us to make it right. And now you think, like, Lord, like, wait, this is the devil. Like, who is get behind me, Satan. Like, I don't want to be thinking about this. But when we realize it's God, it's like, Lord, why would you talk to me about this right now? I'm trying to just worship you, right? And we just try to push back the thoughts, justify it. You know, Lord, that I was completely right in that, and they were all wrong in it. I mean, that's kind of the way we tend to look at it. But God's patient, and he waits Amen. Us out. He just comes by again on another time. Because, why? This is on our outline. Unforgiveness will slowly close the windows of heaven over our lives. Just unforgiveness.
That's right.
Stuck deep down in our heart, we'll close the windows of heaven over our lives. I mean, the angel showed up again for a reason. It doesn't say it exactly, but I believe some of the reason was to witness to Jacob that before this mm-hmm. Abrahamic blessing, which, you know, we're a part of that same Abrahamic blessing now coming upon the Gentiles, before the fullness of that was going to unfold in Jacob's life, he's like, you need to make this right with your brother.
Yes.
You need to make it right. And so, you know, we want to experience that reconciliation. We want it with God. It's like, give me all the blessing. And then God's like, I am. I want to. But you've got to do this part.
Come
we
on.
Keep talking about the horizontal part.
Amen.
Like what I'm receiving this way, the same love I need to forgive on the horizontal with one another. And so this is, if you're taking notes, you can't live in full harmony with your Heavenly Father until you're working to live in harmony with others.
There we go.
And especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is so important to the heart of God because it affects our relationship, you know, with him. Look at what it says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, this is Jesus talking.
Mm-hmm.
Your Heavenly Father will forgive you, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ah, strong verse.
So strong that there's no way that you and I can say, well, that's not for me. No, Jesus is talking to you and me. No. He's talking to all people. No exemptions.
So
none.
Big, yeah,
you know, listen, forgiveness is a big deal with God.
Yeah.
It's everything with God. And look what this says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Undeserved favor for you and I. Undeserved. It's undeserved. The forgiveness that God offered to us while we were still at our worst. Some of us here might have been cursing him and blaming him for everything. But he still died for you. And for me. Yes, thank you, Lord. And then when we are born again, the Bible declares in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, my heart. We have the capacity to do what he's asking us because it's already been gifted to us. Now listen, forgiveness offered does not mean that you agree with that person or that they were right in what they did.
Right.
Let that sink in. Because that's what we feel. If we forgive them, then that means they're right. If we forgive them, then that means they're above us. No, if you forgive them, you're godlike. And the blessing, like Pastor Mamie said, the blessings of Abraham is what we want. Amen. All of it to the fullest, because Jesus Christ died for the fullness of it to come upon us. Therefore, he's given us the ability to do the hard things, to do the tough things. We don't hold it against them. We release them. And the problem is that we get feelings that wrap us up. Amen? Yeah. But forgiveness sometimes feels like a daily thing. Anybody been there? Yeah, got to go over it. Forgive them, Lord. Oh, I already forgave them, Lord. I'm asking you to help me here. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I'm asking you to help me to forgive them. I release them, Lord. I release them. Yeah. 5 minutes later, said, no, Lord, I'm sorry. I release them to you. I release them to you. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, for help. Please help me to just release them. Yeah. You know, those are deep wounds that people have. Mm-hmm. Hello. But you have the capacity to forgive because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. Everything God asks you to do, he's already planted the ability and given you and I the ability to accomplish them. These are gifts, unmerited gifts, unmerited gifts. So looking back at the story, Jacob met God's army, the holy holy, powerful angels. He's there. This is the camp of God. They break out in worship to God. And then God reminds him of something very important. The rift you have with your brother, let's fix it.
Yeah. Mm. And Jesus in the Gospels tells us the very same thing. This is on our outline, Matthew 5, 23 and 24.
Come on, okay. Listen to this.
This is Jesus talking again. He's saying, so if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift.
Mm-hmm.
Think of what he's saying there. I mean, God is most concerned about the state of our heart.
Come on.
Or you could give $1 million to the church.
We'll take it. You spell million, M-I-L-L-I-O-N.
I mean, but if you have forgiveness in your heart between brothers and sisters in Christ, your sacrifice of all that money really means nothing to God.
You've got to forgive.
That's scary. I mean, again, go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. That's really what he's saying. I'm nothing, nothing without the mm-hmm. love of God. You know, there was a time, this was writing this message up, and I'm remembering a time. Whenever, years ago, we were in a service, we're worshiping God, we had finished Bible school and, you know, just starting into ministry, and I'm just enjoying my time in worship, and all of a sudden, God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to send, and he gave me a number, like, of money to this couple, and just send them a card and wish them well in ministry. Well, the couple that he spoke to my heart. We had had this rift, this falling out, this disagreement, and it had been about a year and a half that had gone by. They moved out of state, and that was kind of just the way it ended. It was just sort of ended bluntly, but it was fractured. Mm-hmm. It was not a good ending to the relationship. You know, so there I am enjoying worship, and it was like, ping, I want you to go. Send. And it wasn't a small amount of money.
No,
it wasn't. Really? That's what you're thinking. Really, Lord? Like, are you really talking to me now? But I knew because we had been studying the Word of God and looking at how God deals with your heart and how to reconcile. And sometimes, you know, an offering, a gift does open up the heart to say it's like a restitution.
Mm-hmm.
And so, long story short, we obeyed. You know, we wrote a note, put the money in a card, and then shortly after that, they called us, and they came into town, and they came to our house,
mm-hmm.
and we sat and talked, and we both apologized for our behavior, for what we were thinking and doing, and why we said what we said, and it was good.
Yeah, you know, it was.
It was good. It was. We hugged, and I can say that was as far as the reconciliation went because they still lived across the state, and we were never going to really be close friends with them mm-hmm. anymore. But it was good. I knew that we did what God intended for us to do, and I knew they walked away feeling like,
yes.
You know, we got that settled between us. And so reconciliation is a biggie, and when we can, God's saying, I want you to pursue it. Like,
right.
Make the first move. If it's you, if God puts it on your heart, this is Romans 12:18. If it's possible,
That's great.
As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so there are things that can happen in our lives. You know, we can easily push this stuff aside and say, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. But it'll thread its way into our lives. Sometimes though, our worship can become dull at some point, or
right.
work and life just becomes a drag. You know, it just seems like your prayers are like, I don't know, something's wrong here. You might check your heart and go, maybe there are people, maybe there's a person in my life that God wants me to pursue to just make it right in some simple way. And so reconciliation, this is on our outline, must be intentional. Must be intentional.
Jacob knew he did wrong. And he knew that he had to make it right. And so he had to take the first step. A broken relationship. It's like a broken arm. You never mend it accidentally.
Right.
You have to reset that bone. You have to be intentional about it. I mean, it's true. Or you're going to be in pain all your life. Come on. We don't want that. And it's up to us to be intentional, making the first step. And that's what Jacob did. He made the first step. You know, Pastor Bain said, we might try to deny the pain. We might try to, push it away, the wounds, and keep it below the surface, But what that does is close heaven's windows to you. So what do you say? When you get to that person, what do you say? Well, here's the key. Don't go up and start the sentence by saying you. You did this, so I got so mad. So forgive me. It doesn't work that way. It sounds like Adam. It's that woman you gave me. He blamed God and the woman. Right. It's like, boy, that was pretty good, Adam, and all in one sentence. No, you start off, say, you know what? I ask you to forgive me. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Then say it. What did you do wrong? Own your part. That's it. There's something else we see in the story. Jacob and Esau, it's on our outline. Reconciliation must be covered with prayer. Hello. I don't know what he prayed, other than don't let him kill me. But that would be a good prayer and a good start. Don't let him kill me.
But at least he prayed.
He prayed because prayer will oil the situation. The Holy Spirit is on there. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. He knows the hearts of every single person. He knows how many hairs we have on our head. So don't get in his way and try to fix everything. Pray and ask him to help you. Because the key is that reconciliation is often messy. And those of you who have gone to the deep place, you know it's messy. It is messy because our emotions are in it. Sometimes there's deep wounds, but prayer is a healing balm. God can work and soften a hard heart. The Bible says the king's heart is in his hand. So prayer, you must bathe the whole thing in prayer. You got to pray for yourself. You got to pray for them because emotions are high. Wounds are real. Yeah. You hear that? These wounds are real. They're not fake. And they hurt. And it has affected you. Just like it has affected me. But the key is to bathe it all in prayer. And even when you go, the offender, you might think that they're blowing you off. But you got to stay in that position of being intentional about reconciliation.
Yeah. Which, this is the next thing on our, if you're taking notes, reconciliation then, of course, requires humility.
Come on, doesn't it? Yes, it does.
No doubt about it. Requires humility. On that morning after all these years, when Esau and Jacob met, Look what it says in Genesis 33:3. It says, then Jacob went on ahead, and as he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground seven times. Now, bowing down in that ancient culture was more common, but still, Jacob knew that he was made master, you know, over Esau.
Right.
He could have thought, I'm not bowing down to anybody. Like, I got the blessing. You sold me your birthright. Right? But he bowed down seven times. Think about it like that.
To the ground.
To the ground. Wow, that took some humility. Mm-hmm. But definitely a posture of humility.
Come on.
But he was willing to humble himself. I mean, what did that say to Esau? I want to make it right.
Yes.
He was admitting some fault. I've deceived you. I know I did wrong, right? Mm. And so showing humility like that set the stage for this kind of reconciliation to occur, this sense of, I know you mean it. It's genuine.
Correct.
And if you want to reconcile with somebody, it helps tremendously, of course, if both parties, you mentioned this before, own some fault in it. Because Esau, I'm sure, was owning his part, too. He was not a perfect person, obviously, in this. It's very hard to reconcile with people if people won't own anything. If people just sit there and go, well, it was all your fault, you know, you're going to walk away feeling like something just still didn't, right? I mean, we're all human. I don't care how much somebody did. You could probably own at least 5 or 10% of something, right? Maybe your thinking was bad about the person, even in that, in God's sight, God would say, well, then you weren't perfect either. And so owning something for a rift that's there between people will foster a lot of reconciliation, pave the way for it.
We looked at this last week. You know, reconciliation requires vulnerability. Vulnerability.
Yeah.
We talked about that last week, but look what it says in Genesis 33:4. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. That is a picture of vulnerability.
Yeah.
You know, when you embrace somebody, you're exposing your heart. Again, you're exposing your heart. Now, is there a chance that you could be hurt again? Everybody knows the answer to that.
Yeah.
Yes. But you also, when you do that, you reveal your pain, your hurt.
Yeah.
And you admit you're wrong.
Right. But what's the alternative?
Come on. What is the alternative?
What's the alternative?
The alternative is you stay in prison in your own mind. All of heaven is closed to you because you haven't done your part.
Just you crawl into a shell. You kind of just...
Cocoon,
You know, you live in isolation. It's like, well, I'm right. You could be dead right, though.
Ooh.
You get it? You're dead right. There's no life in it.
Right.
Do you really want to live that way? To ask yourself, do I really want to live this way? I mean, yeah, you might... our flesh would tell us it's just safer.
Ooh.
From the hurt of relationships, if I just shut down a little bit, don't get too close to people.
Come on.
Don't expose my heart again. But on the other side of it is that peace and that joy and life that comes from the vulnerability when you step out and you offer your heart again.
Right.
I mean, and there may be relationships where, like you said, it's not even a friendship that develops again. It might just be like what happened to us with that one that we described. It's like, well, it's just people, you can go your own ways, but you know that you made it right. You did what you could to make it right.
Right. Forgiveness is not putting someone on probation. It's on your outline. But it's giving a pardon.
Yeah.
Hello. It's not putting someone on probation. Okay, you meet my requirements, then okay. No, it's a pardon.
Yeah.
That means you don't require any payback, no money, no actions as payback.
Yeah. So sometimes this is... as we close out here, sometimes reconciliation means making restitution, though.
Mm-hmm.
It does mean making restitution.
Sometimes, yes.
I mean, Jacob wanted to make things right, and that's why he did send, look at Genesis 33:8 says, and this is Esau talking, he goes, and what were all the flocks and herds I met as I came? Because Jacob sent all that ahead as a way to just say, here, I'm giving you gifts to begin this reconciliation. And Jacob replied, they're a gift, my Lord, to ensure your friendship. And so sometimes the Lord will have us make restitution.
Yep.
Go back and give something or exchange words at least, if it's something maybe that we broke in someone's character. And I think about that's the story of Zacchaeus.
Correct.
The rich tax collector in the New Testament, in the Gospel. In the Gospel of Luke, you know, where he's a rich tax collector. They were known for being cheats, deceivers, with money. And he invites Jesus to his home. And so I'm sure the people in the town, they were like, what is this guy doing? You know, his interest in Jesus isn't really genuine. But look at what it says here in Luke 19:8. This is just up on PowerPoint. To make reconciliation, though, with the people and to show his genuineness. This is Zacchaeus. He goes, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.
There you go.
And I'm sure, I mean, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. I'm sure that opened the door to friendship with the people in that town. Did it not? People that were shut down to him and going, that guy hurt me. That guy robbed me. I'm not going to forgive him. Like looking at what he did to make restitution made an impression, I am sure, in the people of that town. And so restitution, I think, is maybe more difficult if there are words that were involved, like if you damage somebody's character with your words. But I still believe that the Holy Spirit can teach us.
Amen.
As we pray and just say, here's what I want you to do to make it right with those people. And so let's just bow our heads as we close out the service.
Now this message really wasn't one that gets you standing on your feet and shouting hallelujah and, oh, praise God, I got this. This is one that is going to mature the saints. This is one that's going to mature the saints. This is God's idea. He wants us to conform to his image, and he's going to bring things to our mind that we have to deal with, things that are tough to deal with, but yet understand that you have the ability to come out of that exchange blessed by God.
And so just take a moment here as with your head bowed,
that's
you
right.
know, just between you and God. And maybe is there a relationship that God's pointing you to that's maybe damaged or broken that he wants you to make amends with, make amends to that person? You know, is it time to let go of some past hurts? Just ask the Holy Spirit to help you.